You guys ready to go home now? I mean, what more can be said? What a testimony, and thank you so much for that special music today. You know, sometimes as a preacher, you can tell that God's been working on a certain day for a long time. You know, where the music comes together with the message that God has laid upon the heart of the pastor. And today is one of those days, I think. I don't think there could have been a better song leading up to the message today than what we just heard. And I think that that's a God thing. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to God that he's allowed us the privilege to be here today, to not only worship him with music, to not only be an encouragement to each other, but to also hear from directly from his word something that he wants us to hear. And not just hear, but he wants us to consider, to meditate on, and to take action upon. And so I hope that you're here today, not just going through the motions of church. If you are, maybe you can, there's still time to change your mind, you know. But I hope that you're here to really meet with God. And that what you hear today from God's word will penetrate your heart. I hope that you're praying for that right now. Because I think God has a special message for all of us today. And I know that he does for me. I've taken time to prepare this message. And I've even preached this message before, and I've come back to it because I feel like it's something God wants us to hear today. And so I just want you to know it is an honor and a privilege to be able to speak with you. I was telling the Sunday school class, I've kind of affectionately named this building the Big House. Is that okay? All right. I get to preach in the Big House today, and I might call the annex the Little House, or, you know, maybe, I don't know. But I'm thankful, and it's an honor and a privilege to be here to speak to you this morning. And I want to take you to the book of Psalms. And for those of you who know me, and we've had discussions, and even if you were here Mother's Day, you know I love the book of Psalms. And we're going to Psalm 32 today. And Psalm 32. This isn't, I have to apologize, this is not a July 4th message. I'm not somehow tying in our freedom as a nation into the scriptures by any means. But this is certainly a message about freedom. Because I don't know about you, but when I think of forgiveness of sins, when my sins have been forgiven by a holy God, I feel free. You know, all my hope is in Jesus. My sins have been forgiven. I mean, that is true freedom, right? And so the message wasn't intended to be a July 4th message. But you can remember the message and as you go through July 4th week, maybe. And God will use that to help you remember maybe some things that you hear and learn today. So Psalm 32, I think we need to take a minute and just pray and ask God to guide us and direct us through the power of his Holy Spirit to help us understand exactly what he wants us to know today and respond to. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, I thank you again for your love for us, the way that you provide for our needs. God, I'm so thankful for the scriptures and how you've provided for us an opportunity and a way, a pathway to know your thoughts about us and about this life and how you want us to live our lives in a way to please you. Thank you, God, that you just didn't create us and run away and leave us to ourselves. So, God, we just ask you in this moment that you would show us from your word what you want us to know, that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts on things that we need to change, and God, that you would give us the boldness to make the changes that we need and to step out and follow you with a new purpose today. In Jesus' name. Psalm 32. When I think of the word testimony, I think personally of a person telling someone else about what God has done for them. Do you guys think about that? I remember growing up in churches similar to this. Throughout my entire life, and the services that I love the most, I have to confess, and my dad was a pastor at some of those churches, you know, were the testimony nights. You guys remember that? And they were awesome as a young man and as a teenager and as a young adult because, number one, as a young man, I'm like, oh, we don't have a 45-minute sermon. All right, let's be honest, you guys. Isn't that good, too? All right. And I was like, great testimony time, but we also got to hear about what God was doing in the hearts and in the lives of other people. And that was a big deal to me growing up. And God used different testimonies that I heard to help me in my faith journey. Honestly, I believe that God used testimonies from former drug dealers to keep me away from taking drugs in middle school and high school, and even as an adult, honestly. And how God changed. I'm thinking of one particular testimony that I heard at camp from a former drug dealer that used to do drugs in Miami, Florida. And his testimony and what God did in the transforming his life and changing him and helping him to become a child of God kept me from taking drugs. God used that. I've also heard testimonies about staying away from drugs and alcohol and premarital sex, all these different things, and all these struggles that we can face as teenagers and even as adults. And God has used the testimonies, what he has done in other people's lives, to minister to a need that I had in my life. And I think that Psalm 32 is one of these testimonies that speaks to all of us. You know, because maybe you don't have a problem with drugs or alcohol or pornography, or you don't have a problem with other types of addiction like food and whatever it might be. Or maybe you're like, I've never been depressed a day in my life. I don't need this, that, or whatever. But the testimony from Psalm 32 is a testimony we all need to hear today. Every single one of us. In Psalm 32, David, you guys know David from the Bible, right? King David gives a testimony of what God has done in his life. Specifically, how God restored him through the forgiveness of sin. You know, it's really quite a shame, I think, that when we think of King David, what do we think of right off the bat normally? Okay, that's where we're going today. And it's true. We often think of King David as the one who committed adultery. And we forget the part in Scripture where it talks about God calling David a man after his own heart. Right? David was a guy who was in a relationship with God. And I believe in his life he wanted to please God. But David had struggles too. Right? Just like you have struggles and just like I have struggles. You guys know pastors have struggles, right? Man, I'm really letting the cat out of the bag with Pastor Jim not here. You'll have to ask him about his struggles when he gets back, all right? I'm sure he'll appreciate that. But we have struggles just like you guys do. Same thing. And David had his struggles, and he was labeled a man after God's own heart. And it's a shame that that's the first thing that we think about is his big sin in life, right? Because we like to label our sins as little sins, big sins, white sins, gray sins, black sins, all these different things. But we think of David, oh, look how he really messed it up. And we forget about the stories of David and Goliath, right? I mean, how he really was trusting God and following after God, and he had great courage, and he was this mighty little big guy, right? And we think about the worst story that's recorded for us. But in Psalm 32, David gives a testimony of what God's done in his life through the worst story that we normally think of. And it's not that I'm saying today, you guys, that we're all struggling with adultery, okay? I'm saying we're all struggling at different levels and different points in our lives with sin at one point or another. I think we can all agree on that, can't we? You know, it's okay to shake your head. It's okay to say amen, you know. But David gives us a testimony of what God's done in his life. And I want to share that testimony with you today. I also want to make a plug for tonight also. If you're not involved in a growth group tonight, would you please come back tonight? We're going to meet right here, and we're going to keep talking about testimonies. And I'm going to give anybody who's here the opportunity to share a testimony of what God's been doing in their life. So if you've been waiting for a testimony night, or you're like, God has done something in my life, even this past week, come tonight and share that with us and be an encouragement to us. So I want to start out by reading Psalm 32. So if you have it in your Bibles, if you don't, it's up on the screen. Psalm 32, it's not a very long chapter. But this is a testimony of David. And then I'm going to read it. We're going to break it down. Take a look at it. Maybe pick out some things that I think would be really helpful for us to think about and process. And then make some application in our lives. And again, I'm praying that you're praying right now. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? God, give me the courage to do what I need to do today. In my Bible, there's a little subtitle above Psalm 32 that says, Blessed are the forgiven. So Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So, David's testimony. I think in verses 1 and 2, it kind of gives us an introduction to his testimony. It says this: "Blessed is the one whose transgression," and this word transgression, it's the equivalent to rebellion. Everybody knows what rebellion is, right? I mean, really, rebellion. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. "Blessed is the one whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I think we can see in these first two verses that David has sinned against God. And specifically, if you were to study it out within the scriptures, the sin that David has committed is this sin of adultery. First of all, I mean, that's the kind of one of the first sins that he committed. And you guys know the story of Bathsheba, David, Bathsheba, and then Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And I think it's in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And in this story, the sin that David has committed, first of all, he lusts after somebody he shouldn't be lusting after. A very common sin in his time, but also in our time today, right? It's true. But it goes beyond that. Not only does David lust after another man's wife, David has an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He takes it a few steps further. David and Bathsheba find out that she's now expecting a child. So what does David do? Does he man up and take responsibility and make things right and confess his sin to God and pull Uriah off the battlefield and plead for forgiveness from his friend, Uriah? No, David decides to try to cover up his sin. Kind of the same ways that we like to cover up our sin today, right? So David tries to cover up his sin, and he realizes that he's had this relationship with Uriah's wife. She's now pregnant. Uriah is out fighting for Israel, doing what he's supposed to do. And Uriah is a man of character, and he sends for Uriah and tells Uriah to come home. "I want you to spend some time with your wife. I want you to spend some time with your wife." He's trying to cover up his sin. Well, Uriah is such a man of character. He's like, "Hey, I've been commissioned to serve the Lord in battling for the nation of Israel. And I don't feel right about going home. I'm going to stay at the gate here until it's my time to go back." And totally thwarts King David's plans, right? He doesn't even go home, so there's no opportunity for them to conceive a child or for it to appear that they can conceive a child. And Uriah just stays. And he's faithful to his commission to do his job and to the men that he left on the battlefield. And he's going back to the battlefield. And can you imagine the thought process of David? He's probably like, "I can't believe this is happening. I cannot believe. I'm the king. I should be able to cover up this sin." And so he gets this other idea to send Uriah back to the battlefield, but to put him up front where he knows for certain that he's going to be killed. Do you see the progression of David's sin? It starts with his eyes, right? And he sees someone that he wants to be with. He takes action, gets other people involved to get her to where he is. Other people are involved in his sin, right? And that's usually the case with our sin. It doesn't just affect us. We involve other people and get them all complicated and twisted in our wickedness. More sin is committed. And then it's not just lust and adultery and lying and cheating. It ends up being murder of his friend. And so David sins against all these people, but you have to look even further beyond that. He has sinned against God. And you see, the sins that we commit in our lives, they don't just affect the people around us. They are actually sins that are against a holy and righteous God. We sin against God. And we can see this clearly in the text here, that David has sinned against God. Well, in the end, they end up losing the child too. But the story doesn't end there, much like the story doesn't end with us where we are right now when we're struggling with sin. There's a way to have forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad for that? Are you guys glad to have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven? Yeah, me too. I wouldn't be standing here today if God hadn't forgiven my sins. But we can see in David's story that throughout all of the time that he's sinning, and the sins are getting more complicated and they're piling up, David allowed his sinful heart to control him. Instead of turning to God at every single stage where he could have, he allowed his sinful heart to control him. And he keeps going down this spiral. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And David even tried to cover up his sin for a year. That's pretty complicated, isn't it? To try to cover up all these different things, even up to a year. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And so we know in this introductory part of David's testimony that David eventually did come to his senses and he confessed his sin to God. And he was made right in his relationship with God once again. I like different authors. I like to read different books. How many of you would say that you've read Warren Wiersbe books before? There's a couple of you. Many more of you should be reading Warren Wiersbe. He's a great Bible teacher, a great author. And I love what he says about this particular passage of Scripture at this point. He says, "Oh, the happiness of the man whose rebellion has been forgiven. Whose failure to hit the mark has been covered. How happy is the man on whose account the Lord does not put his crookedness, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So I have to ask you at this point in the message today, are you in need of mercy? Maybe you're here today and you're like, "Pastor Matt, I don't know if you have a recording device in our home or whatever, but you know that things aren't good there. Somehow you know that, and somehow you know that this scripture is what me and my wife need and what our family needs today. I don't know that God does, right?" But I have to ask you, are you in need of mercy today like David was in need of mercy from his sin? And if you are, I want to beg you to keep listening. David's testimony continues on in verses 3 and 4. David suffered because of his unwillingness to confess his sins. And I'm so glad that this is recorded for us in Scripture, because it lets me know that I'm not the only person in human history who has suffered because of my inability or my lack of desire or my stubborn rebellion of not turning to God when I needed to. I'm not the only one, and neither are you, because it's recorded for us that David didn't turn to God right away, and because of that, he suffered for his unwillingness to confess his sins. Verses 3 and 4 say this: "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Have you ever felt like you were in such a low place in life? Maybe it was the guilt of sin in your life where you felt like your bones were wasting away. And you just felt like hopeless, that you couldn't move, that you couldn't make any progress, that you didn't even know where to start. Maybe I'm the only one. I've been there before. And that's where David is in this passage. Verse 4, he says, "For day and night, your hand," he's talking to God, "your hand was heavy upon me." Notice it doesn't say your hand was beating me around the room and beaten me up until I came to my senses. He says, your hand was heavy upon me. I think that's there for a reason in the scriptures. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You see, David chose to keep silent. He chose not to go to God when he should have and when he knew he should have. And he suffered because of that. He not only suffered physically, but he suffered spiritually as well. You know, I've often wondered as a pastor and with some of the training that I've gotten in biblical counseling, I wonder sometimes if some of the anxiety and worry and depression that we feel as people isn't so much a result of a physical condition, but maybe it's a result of a spiritual condition, or maybe it's a result of not dealing with our sin in a good way, in the way that God intends or wants us to deal with our sin. And we carry this around and this guilt piles up and we don't deal with things in the right way. And we end up being like David in Psalm 32, verse 3. Where again, I'm going to read it for you. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You tell me, is that a possibility? And I think that it is. There are definitely physical consequences to unconfessed sin. And when we try to cover our sin like David did, and when we try to deny that we've sinned and we're just stubborn about going to God for confession for our sin, there's physical consequences, but there's also spiritual consequences. We're not walking close to God then. And we carry around this giant backpack or boulder of guilt all through life. We take it to work with us and people can see it. Don't think that people can't see it, you guys. They can't see that there's something wrong. We can see it, and you carry this guilt around, and it's guilt that you're not intended as a believer in Jesus Christ to carry around. If you're in Christ, if you are part of God's family, you're not intended to carry around the guilt of sin. Christ has taken care of that on the cross. But for some reason, we do that anyway. But we see here in verses 3 and 4 that God was pursuing David in his struggle. I believe that God pursues us in our struggles as well. God was pursuing David. His bones were wasting away through my groaning all day long. God's hand was heavy upon him. His strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. God wasn't letting him get by with his sin. God was convicting him of his sin and calling him out and calling him to repentance. And David was stubborn and kept saying no. It's like putting your hands up to God and saying, no, I don't want to confess this sin. I don't want people to know what I've done. Maybe that's what it's like for you and me today. We're like, I don't want to confess this sin. Because if my wife ever finds out, I'm in big trouble. If my employer ever finds out that I did this, I'm in big trouble. I might lose my job, Pastor Matt. What are you asking me to do? Are you saying that God wants me to be ethical in my business dealings? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. Regardless of what the consequences might be. And I think that's what God is calling David to do here. He's chasing him or pursuing him. And he's not chasing him again with a rod to beat it out of him or to beat him into submission. His hand is heavy upon him. And God is pursuing him in grace. You know, sometimes I think we have the wrong perception of God. That when we mess up, he's just an angry God who's coming after us to punch us in the face. Or to give us one of these throat punches, you know. A mixed martial arts throat punch. And that's not God, because God pursues us when we are without him. When we haven't trusted Christ, he pursues us in grace. And then while we have a relationship with him, he keeps pursuing us with grace. That's who God is. That's his great love for us. And our perception of that needs to change. And it will help us meet him at the cross for forgiveness. God was pursuing David in his struggle in grace and not in anger. God was wanting him to turn from his sin. God pursues us the same way when we have unconfessed sin. Whatever you're dealing with today, maybe you've kind of put things off, or you've put your hands up to God and said, God, I'm not going to do it. Maybe it's because you're afraid of what God's going to do. Or you think that God's like the father who's going to beat you up because you've done something wrong. That's not who God is. But make no mistake, God is pursuing us. So I want to ask you, how have you experienced God's pursuit in your own life? I want you to think about some times when you know God has been pursuing you. I think I might have mentioned this maybe the last time that I spoke, or maybe a couple times before. God, there's definitely been a time that God pursued me in life. There's been several times. And the one that I like to share is the time when I got burned. I was working on a farm. I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version. Thought it was a good idea, since we were out of diesel fuel, to use regular gas to burn some brush. Kids, this is a bad idea. Don't ever do this, all right? Adults, don't do that either. And so I started the fire. We burned brush all morning, no problem. It was really kind of fun to see, you know, all this stuff going up. And even the sound of it, you know, was really cool. I was even throwing, like, cups of gas on, you know, just for fun. And got to the afternoon, and it got still. And you know what it's like. You know, it's the fumes that are very volatile with gas. I struck my match, not realizing that I was surrounded by fumes. And I still remember that sound. It's the same sound that when your gas grill lights up, you know. Even when I light up my gas grill, sometimes I still kind of flinch, because it's a terrifying thing. And so I was on fire. And by God's grace, I don't think it was the stop, drop, and roll, you know, training I got in third grade in elementary school. But I was on the ground rolling to get the fire off of me. And I spent 10 days in a burn unit in Iowa City. And that experience, I know for sure that God was pursuing me. And I know for sure that God was pursuing me because of sin in my life, because I knew at the time that I was not walking closely with God like I should. In fact, I had a lot of built-up sin in my life as a believer that I was just pushing aside. I was ignoring. I knew that I had a problem, but God was pursuing me. And he had been pursuing me up to that point, but it was at that point where it went to a whole nother level. And God had to do something to get my attention. And he got my attention, all right? Fire will get your attention, all right? In a lot of different practical ways. But you know what? It wasn't the fire and the 10 days in the burn unit where I felt God's hand heavy upon me the most. Because after I got out of the hospital, I went back home and I had this recovery throughout the summer, the last part of the summer. That's when God was really starting to churn my heart and say, do you know why this happened? I still remember these thoughts. It's because of this sin in your life. You need to confess your sin and get right with me. You need to start walking closely with me. That was a time in my life where I experienced God's pursuit when I needed it desperately. And it began a period of time when God started to work in my life and change me and help me to understand that he is a forgiving God, and that the path and the things that I were doing were not pleasing to him. But God pursued me in grace. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Matt, how can you say being on fire is grace? Well, it is grace. I deserve much worse, right? And I'm not, it was my stupidity that we were using gas, and God used all of that in all of the circumstances and his sovereignty to get my attention. And I think that's fair to say that God was pursuing me in grace. God could have taken my life that day too, right? But he didn't do that. And so God, in David's testimony here, God is pursuing him because David's unwilling to confess his sins. Well, finally, in verse 5, David confessed his sin to God. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. By the way, the word iniquity, simply translated, is like this. It's twisted sinfulness. Does that make sense to you guys? Twisted sinfulness. Just something that's just bizarre. You know, something weird. Twisted sinfulness, something that's just not right, my iniquity. So he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my twisted sinfulness. I said, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity or the twisted sinfulness of my sin. You know, when God forgives people's sins, that's no small thing, is it? It's a massive thing. It's huge. And one thing that I'm really thankful for in this story and in this passage is that it's not just verse 5 that tells us that God forgave his sin. God also records in Psalm 51 David's confession related to this story in this sin in his life. And I know you've heard it before. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And we can actually hear David's words of confession to God for the sins that he's committed that we've already talked about. And then we know that God forgave him. Listen to this. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. A broken David meets God and he says this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity or my twisted sinfulness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. But you will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Folks, I think it's pretty plain what David's heart was when he met with God and asked for forgiveness. In this same chapter, these 17 verses are the same types of things that we can go to God with today. You know, I don't know what you're struggling with and what sin you can specifically think of right now, or pattern of sin. Or maybe you're like, Pastor Matt, it's decades of sin. God is great. And when we go to him with all of our heart and say, God, please forgive me for my sin, God will forgive us for our sins. Do you know, did you see the heart of David in his confession here? Another thing about David's testimony we find in verses 6 and 7. We find out that David found relief as God forgave his sin. Remember, this is a guy who had done some pretty terrible things. And his bones were wasting away. And he's having all of this stress and emotional stress and spiritual stress. And all these different things are going on. But he found relief as God forgave his sins. Were all of his consequences taken away? No. I mean, I don't even remember how it goes, but we can never really choose our consequences when we do wrong, right? But we can be forgiven by sin when we do wrong, because God can forgive our sin. One of the consequences, a natural consequence, I think, for David's particular story here is that he lost his son. And sometimes there will be consequences that we can't reverse, and things can't be fixed to be made the way that they were before, but we can be clean before God. And that's what we need to focus on, just like David focused on that. He wanted to be clean before God, and kind of, if you want to put it this way, let the chips fall where they may after that. The consequences will be consequences. But he went to God and he found relief as God forgave his sin. Verse 6 says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You see, David encourages us in the passage. David turns from sharing his testimony to encouraging us, the hearers of the testimony. He says, he encourages us to seek God's forgiveness for our sins while he may be found. And today is the day for that. I don't believe any of us are here today in this building hearing God's word by accident. You're here for a reason. I'm here for a reason. I'm delivering this message, this specific message, for a reason, not just for your benefit, but for my benefit as well. God wants me to deliver this message and hear this. And David turns from sharing a testimony to encouraging us to seek God's forgiveness now, while we can, in this moment. And we also see that David is at rest in God's deliverance. God's forgiveness for his sins, in other words, is enough for David. And he's like, that's good. It's a good thing. It's good enough for me. I don't need anything else. I don't need other men's approval. I don't need to justify myself before the army that I was commanding or throughout the city. I am satisfied in God's deliverance for my sins and forgiveness for my sins. But this story of forgiveness, or this testimony of forgiveness, doesn't end right there at verse 7. I think in verses 8 and 9 also we can see that yes, God did forgive David's sin, but God also changed David's focus. As God forgave his sin, and as David's looking to God for fresh leadership in his life, God changes David's focus. And he says here in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. How awesome is that? Think about that. Think about what's being said here. God is saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. You know what? I can forgive your sins, but I'm going to go beyond that, and I'm going to teach you in the way that you should go from this point forward. And how does God do that today? Right? Through his word, the scriptures. But it reveals to us a great big piece of God's heart as well. He wants to teach us in the way that we should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You see, God wants to forgive our sins, meet us where we're at right now today to forgive our sins. But he also has a plan to help us walk the next steps. And not, he didn't just give us the scriptures and say, okay, I've created you, I've given you the scriptures, I'm going to be gone for a while now. No, he wants to give us instruction with his eye directly on you. And his eye directly on me. That makes it personal, doesn't it? Where he cares about each step that we're taking. It shows us that. So God changes David's focus. And he tells us, I'm going to be instructing you and teaching you. I'm going to be watching. It's like involvement in his life. And he gives verse 9 is just hilarious to me. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's just I'm a picture thinker. And God's like, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding. Does anybody have a mule? Does anybody own a mule here at church? A horse? Okay, we got a few hands going up. It's so funny here. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Is that true, horse people? Yeah, do you have to give guidance and direction to horses and mules? And God specifically points out that animal and tells us not to be like that, right? Because sometimes we are exactly like that. We're like stubborn people. But God says, as I'm changing your focus, as I've forgiven your sins and I'm changing your focus and I'm setting you apart on this new path, and I'm watching your steps, and I'm helping you and guiding and directing you, don't be stubborn. Follow me. Let me lead you and follow me. You see, David early on, we know that he lived his life his way in the story here, and he failed miserably. He tried to do things his own way, apart from God, and it was a disaster. But God reminds David of his intent to lead him through the ups and downs of life. And he tells David to follow his lead willingly. One of the books that's been a real big encouragement to me is written by a man named Charles Stanley. And many of you guys know who Charles Stanley is. He is a fantastic preacher. You can still hear him on the radio. And Charles Stanley wrote a book. I can't even think of what the title is right now. But throughout the book, there was this theme that kept just pounding inside of my head. And it could be summed up something like this. Following close to God is the safest place that we can be. I mean, honestly, can you think of any other safer place than following as close to God as you possibly can? And I think that's the gist of what God is trying to tell David here in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. Follow close to me. It's the safest place that you can be. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to keep my eye on you. I'm going to direct your steps. Don't be stubborn and be close to me. And I think it's something that we need to hear today too. Because we have a tendency to walk apart from God. We have a tendency to come to a church like this sometimes and put in our time and do our duty and maybe our ministry duty or maybe our taking care of the land duty, all these different things. And we're connected to the church and God's church. And we could be members, we could be church leaders and not really walk closely with God. It's something we're thinking about today. So David found relief for his sin through the forgiveness that God offers. God changed David's focus and encourages him to walk closely with him and not be stubborn. And then David wraps up his testimony in verses 10 and 11. It says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." What an amazing testimony of a man who was considered a man after God's own heart, who failed miserably and dragged many people along through his sin, sought God's forgiveness. Wait a minute, he tried to cover his sin for a year, sought God's forgiveness. God forgives him. God helps set him on a path to live the right way. And at the very end, he's able to say, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." A massive change in his heart and in his life. So I have a question. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life today? If you are a believer in Jesus, God wants you to turn to him for forgiveness and restoration. We're not going to have people parade up here today and share the deepest, darkest secrets of their secret sin. You know what your sin is. God knows what your sin is. And you know that there's no secret between there because he knows everything. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motivations. He knows everything about us. We can't hide anything from him. But I have to ask, is there unconfessed sin in your life today that's keeping you away from this close relationship with God that he wants to have with you? You know, if following close to God is the safest place to be, the sin that you're harboring and that you're putting your hands up towards God is keeping you in a dangerous place. But God offers forgiveness and restoration. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 say, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." If you don't know Jesus today, God offers forgiveness for your sins through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And so I have to ask again today, is there unconfessed sin in your life? If you're a true believer in Jesus, is there something between you and God that you know is there and you've been convicted of it? Maybe God's even used this time in your life from the scriptures to convict you of your sin. What will you do about it now? Will you coldly get in your car? Well, it's not very cold out there, I understand. I'm talking about your heart. Will you coldly, with a cold heart, get in your car and drive away as if you're putting your hands up to God saying, thanks, but no thanks. I got this. Or is today and even this moment your moment to meet with God and say, God, I'm tired of holding my hands up to you. I need your forgiveness. And maybe you need to get with God somewhere. Maybe it's down here. Maybe it's where you're sitting. And if Psalm 51 is a real reflection of your heart, you meet God there at Psalm 51. If you don't know Jesus today and you know it, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you can have complete forgiveness of your sins as well. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He was buried in the ground, raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that means is, if you truly want to be saved and part of God's family and have your sins forgiven, you need to admit to God that you are a sinner. And David shows us that in Psalm 51. You also need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and who the Bible says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he in fact did die for your sin, was buried, rose again, and that he did that for you and for me. And then you need to call on him to save you. So what will you do this morning with what you've heard? I know it's been a lot. Sometimes testimonies can be heavy. But I want you to think about not just David's testimony and the terrible things that he did. I want you to focus on God's grace and God's forgiveness. And how God is using this testimony even throughout time and history to help show his heart to people like you and me. This testimony is for us today. And I think God is calling each and every one of us to examine our lives and to find out where are we at in relationship to unconfessed sin. And what are you going to do about it? God, I do thank you again for the day that you've given to us. I thank you, God, for your faithful word. I thank you, God, for the story of David. Thank you, God, that it's recorded for us, the struggles that he has had in his life, but also the forgiveness that you've given him through his life, so that we can see and have an illustration or a testimony to us of what your heart is for us as well. God, I know that we are in need of you. I know that in a room this size, there are many, many issues that people are facing. And many times, Lord, we like to complicate issues by making excuses or worrying about what other people will say, what other people might do as a result of confessing sin, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you would remove all of that today. And if there are people here today, God, that your spirit is speaking to, that before they leave this building, they would meet with you. Maybe they need to meet with somebody who can help them and talk through some things. But God, help us to meet with you today and confess our sin to you in sincerity and in truth. Lord, I do pray that if there's somebody here who has never trusted in Jesus to save them, that today would be the day that they could have their sins forgiven and they could begin this eternal relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that they would have the boldness to take that step and they would place their faith and trust in you. Lord, help us to take this seriously. And God, I can't thank you enough for your grace to us. Thank you for forgiving us. Help us to come clean to you. In Jesus' name, amen.